Well, what else happens in the new year? Tests, of course, right? Last semester, learned a bunch of things. Now, the start of a new semester, we got to have a test to see what we remember from last semester. So, we did a growth series this fall. There's five keys to growth. They won't be coming up on the screen because they're not part of the PowerPoint. First one is Bible. We need to be reading. We need to know what the truth is. That's how God's revealed himself. Second one is prayer. We need to be talking and communicating with. He reveals. The written word reveals the living word. We need an active relationship with him. Third one, we respond in obedience. Yeah, crazy to say he's our Savior and Lord and then go, oh, that's the direction you're going, I'll go my own. No, we learn to follow him. Follow him in obedience. Fifth one, fellowship. We wear it's a ring finger, even if it is on the other finger, on the other hand. Fellowship. We need each other. We're created relationally. These are all key. And the last one, point note, sharing. Some way we express, we live out who we are in Christ, and we invite others into that journey. If we're growing, these are all growing among us. And I said, even going through that series, I had a growing sense that God wanted to change what I had originally thought for the winter series. Now we're in the winter series, and we need to focus on that last one. Though they all lead to that. Right? If we're not engaged in the Bible, what are we sharing? We're sharing something other than truth. Well, that's pretty risky. If we're not communing with God, who's actually leading us into that sharing, into that impact in the community? Are we obeying? Are we learning to live it first? Or just telling, right? I'm probably at the greatest risk of telling others what to do rather than living it myself. We need to appropriate it, apply it to our own lives. And fellowship, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. We don't exist for ourselves. The church exists to have an impact in the world for His glory. So keep all of those in mind as we go through this series. This is a series of growing as well. Growing to be the church, as it shows on the front of your bulletin. Not sure why this PowerPoint's not coming up, but something broke down. It's all right. it's magic. It is there. There's the. Now that we're to it, I guess to that point, then it'll come up there. And this is growing to be the church. Something we are, but we want to be it. More accurately, grow in being the church. Get better at being the church. Jesus' hands and feet, his body, his presence. Like Vince and Laura and River were sharing. Going and being Jesus, right? He doesn't have flesh on anymore. He returns to the Father, but he doesn't leave us alone here. He sends the Holy Spirit to equip us for what? To go through life and get as much as we want. Right? No. He sends us out as ministers to share, and we're equipped with the Holy Spirit, and they go out as ministers to Trenton's family. There's many of you here. You're ministering to those you work with. You're ministering to those you school with. We're growing to be the church. We're going to go through several things. Right up until spring, different aspects of growing to be the church Christ is calling us to be. Be biblically led, led by God, empowered by God, from a standpoint of a strong community. Can't do this while we're fighting, right? An unhealthy church isn't going to bring healthy change in a lost and dying society. We need to have a healthy dynamic among ourselves. Journey to be more like Jesus, serving and loving. So as we get into this, growing to be the church. We're going to spend a few weeks in 1 Corinthians and look at love being necessary today. Love is necessary. It's today's topic. We'll deal with more in the coming weeks, as we're going to deal 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. But we're just going to deal with verses 1 to 3 this morning. And this is key, that love is necessary, absolutely necessary in the way we serve. It's not an option. We'll see that in verses 4 to 8a, that love is multifaceted, as we get to the common part of this chapter that's read. And then at the end of, farther on, 8b and on, love is unconditional. We'll talk about those in a couple weeks. But I want to just give us an introduction here of, in the context, this of spiritual gifts. He's flowed out of 1 Corinthians 12, huge passage on spiritual gifts and how to live them out. How do you serve? How do you share with the world through the spiritual gifts? But it's more of the Spirit's power and gifts, or no one knew more of the Spirit's power and gifts than our Savior, Jesus, obviously. But as commentator Price writes, significantly, however, when we think of Jesus, our thoughts go more to his character and work than they do to the gifts that he exercised. Right? Obviously, he had a gift of healing. He's healing people. The Holy Spirit's working through him in all sorts of ways. But when we really ponder on who Jesus is, we think more about his character and the overall work that he accomplished than the individual gifts. The Spirit's principal task in our lives is to produce the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priority in that character reproduction is love. This chapter, as it flows from the spiritual gifts, it flows from the end of chapter 12, which says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and moves on to the most excellent way at the very end of chapter 12. I'll show you the most excellent way. If we ask the most excellent way to what, the reply is to serve or to share. How do we live out this life that Jesus has made possible and have an impact in our community? How do we serve him, please and honor God and his Son? And the answer's underlined in the, like I say, in the three ways of here that love is necessary. We'll look next week at love being multifaceted. Love is, what is this love we're sharing? And love being unconditional. When I worked in repairing and renovating swimming pools down in Ontario, I was taught different ways of testing the water when there was water in the pool. I did tiling, I did all sorts of stuff in the empty pools, but when there's water in the pool, it needs to be kept at a balance. It can really burn your eyes bad if it gets out of whack. And so there's different tests, and then there's different response depending which way it is. Well, one of them is a litmus test. And so you test to see what the chlorine levels are, the alkalinity, the acidic levels of it. And interestingly, I had no idea. I just worked at that job, part of my journey. When we're first married, I ended up building water systems fairly early on in our marriage. And again, I'm testing, but in a very different scenario. Now I didn't want any chlorine or chemicals in the water, because what we would do is go into a rural school, for example, and treat their whole water system and kill all the bacteria in it, but we would use some pretty mean stuff. And then we'd have to flush the system out. And I walked around with those little test strips, litmus tests, and that's the term litmus test, litmus paper, has a chemical on it, reacts to the chlorine in there and the other chemicals, and I could test. So we would do this little rural school and run around to every single faucet, toilet, fountain, and, oh, still got chlorine in it, crank it on, keep it running until we flush that system right out. So that, nobody has the experience that my brother's classmate did. They come back in the fall, and so this water system's been sitting all summer. I don't think it was just sitting. I think somebody like me had been in there and didn't flush one of the fountains, because this kid comes over there and needs a good drink, and it just goes glurb, glurb, and all over his light-colored shirt and stains it. Probably just as well he didn't get in his mouth, because this, well, anyways, it's gross. It's jelly-ish stuff. It's, you wouldn't want to know what we flushed out of that water. But it's completely clear when we're done, if we've done our job properly. So these litmus papers let us know if there's presence of it. And I think we've got three litmus tests this morning to see if what we're doing, how we're engaging, how we're sharing, and how we're serving is actually have love present in it. Does it change color? Is there presence of love? What's the strength of that love? Like for a pool, you want it at 7.4 pH, because that matches the fluid in our eyes and whatever else. You don't want it something different, otherwise we feel it. So does it match? Is it aligned with Jesus' love? The way we serve. So there's three litmus tests this morning. First one in verse 1 is communication. Way we communicate, and are we opening it up for communication? Look at that in a minute. Verse 2, identification. There's a way that we relate that can get distorted and be out of line with love. We're more concerned about ourselves in some way than we are the one that we're serving. And our motivation. And they're all tied together, but I think there's three specific litmus tests we want to consider here this morning. So the first one, love is necessary in regard to communication. Paul says here, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak, this is the tongues of men and of angels. So I can communicate effectively. You can understand. I'm using English for one. But the angels, even the highest form of communication, is absolutely useless without love. Useless. Can I have a couple of volunteers to come up? Two or three people? Sure. Yep, come on up. Great. Love these quick volunteers. You guys can stand right here, close to the podium, facing the mic will catch you. Make a little semicircle around here. Okay? You guys think of a topic, maybe what you did over Christmas. Okay? And you just look that way out to the crowd there.
Open presents.
Yeah, you open presents. Tell each other what you did at Christmas.
We celebrated Jesus' birth.
Keep going. Are you talking?
We decorated the tree. We were really loud.
How's that going up there? How's the conversation going?
It's pretty good.
Yeah, you guys can hear. You can hear each other. Can everybody out there hear what they're talking about?
No.
What is the problem?
You're too loud.
Me?
Yeah.
I've never been accused of being too loud before. Thanks for being willing. Appreciate that. Big round of applause for these guys. Thanks. He's saying something so key here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I've got a story to tell. I've got something valuable to add to a conversation. But have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Not only am I no use, I actually hinder what's going on without love. I'm a distraction from it. This is serious stuff. You ever been a distraction to someone else? I know I have. My parents aren't here today, but I'm sure they could tell you several stories. I've been a distraction. I've been distraction in all sorts of ways. How do we engage the world? Is it just simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? I know when I engage on social media or in other, you know, some other avenues, there's some pretty tense topics to talk about in people's lives. And there's some pretty opinionated people. And what's my contribution? Does it lead to further conversation, communication? There's a church down in the States that's got a real reputation. In fact, they traveled up here to Winnipeg to protest an event going on up here. I don't know what it has to do with the southern states. It didn't anywhere, anyways. And some of what they had on their signs was true, but absolutely none of it led to communication. None of it was lovingly inviting people to journey differently. It was simply condemnation. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to seek and to save the lost. We need to think about how we engage. And is it out of love? We truly desire the people we are engaging with to come to know God and to experience the fullness of the life He's made possible? Or are we doing it just as a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong, and we're actually hindering, might even be hindering another believer's witness and ministry to them because we're just noisy? Can we journey with people and open up doors of communication? Not, yes, the message is going to offend sometimes, but we don't need to make it more offensive. And we do need to evaluate with our test strip. Am I doing it for love for them or not? Love is absolutely necessary in sharing, in engaging the world. Love is necessary in the way we identify as well, and in identification. We have communication, we have identification. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers, remember this is coming out of the spiritual gifts, so we name some of them. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. There's two aspects here. Wisdom and knowledge, understanding what the truth is and how it applies to life. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains, so I can act this out, I can actually bring some change here. Faith, the ability and power to carry out that knowledge and apply it to the situation. Even if I have all of that, he says, but I have not love, doesn't say I achieve nothing. It says I am nothing. That's why I called this identification. Sometimes we're more concerned so much with being right rather than righteous, that we might proclaim truth, but we do it in an unhelpful way. Again, not for their good, but at least they know where I stand kind of comment often flows out of an unloving engagement. Or jumping quickly to, well, the truth hurts. But writing it off rather than, how can this be presented in the best possible way? Out of love for this individual or this group or whatever else. We love at times how we see ourselves. Or do we truly desire the best for the others? Right? Sometimes it becomes about us, doesn't it? And how we identify. Well, at least you know where I stand on this, what group I'm in. We can define ourselves by our accomplishments. Well, at least I did this, I served, I did the right thing. But he says, even if you have prophetic powers and you're understanding mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove it, so I'm acting rightly, but I have not love, I am nothing. Don't think too highly of yourself, Scripture says, but have a right opinion. We're going to take communion, examine ourselves. What's the litmus test? How loving am I compared to Jesus? Well, he said some strong things too. Yeah, but don't jump to that too quickly and excuse ourselves. Does it lead to further communication? Are we engaging in a way where they might come back to us with a further question? As much as it is up to us, is there an opportunity for future communication? If not, it's probably a pretty good indication we're not acting out of love for them. And are we more concerned about what people know about us, or that I took a stand, or whatever else, than we are about the impact on the people? And there's probably a distortion there of Christ-like love as well. Love is absolutely necessary in the way we serve, the way we share. And love is necessary, and this has already been applied, but now he says it explicitly in our motivation. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned. Again, there's two aspects here. Incredible generosity. I give away all that I have. Wouldn't anybody look up to that? And if I give up my body to be burned, incredible personal sacrifice. Even all of that. But I have not love, I gain nothing. This is a powerful little passage that is often jumped over to start at verse 4. What is this love he's talking about? Love is the next phrase, and we'll look at that next week. But even with all that generosity and sacrifice, right? We love being known as generous, as sacrificial. Or do we truly desire God's kingdom to come into that person's life? Sometimes we're so fixated on what the person, how they failed, or the way we disagree with them, that we're not aiming for God's best, good and pleasing will out of love and for them in their lives. We're aiming at something else. To be right. To be thought of in some way in our generosity or our sacrifice. But to truly desire God's kingdom and glory. Without love, if I give all I possess to the poor, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And all that I give is insignificant. If it's not done out of love, it's not done for him, it's done for us somehow. And if I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And all that I accomplish or sacrifice turns out to be inadequate. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to something amazing. When he calls us to follow him and have impact, to share with the world who he is and what he's done for people, it's an incredible message. We've just been celebrating it over Christmas. We're still celebrated. We're still decorated for Christmas. Calls us to an incredibly high calling. But the less it is the true color of Christ's love, and the more it is tainted, colored like something else, and the more potential harm we bring to it. Yes, we're going to do this imperfectly, and I'm not saying we should shrink back and not engage the world. I'm saying we do share, but love is absolutely necessary. And we need to sit there in a posture of, yeah, why am I doing this? Would this lead to greater communication? We need to think through our responses before we give them. Are we more concerned about what people think of us than the impact? What is our real motivation in serving, in sacrificing, in giving? And assess that. Jesus says, examine yourselves, right, in regards to our salvation. Are we trusting in something we've done or in Jesus Christ alone as we come to the communion table? Not to take it in an unworthy manner is to trust something else. We trust in Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished alone. Not that we add to it with our works, but we live out our works. We share out of incredible gratitude, but we're still called to examine ourselves, yes, in regard to our salvation and in regard to how we're living out, how we're growing in our salvation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we sharing? I got to admit, there's people I find incredibly hard to love. And I might in a moment do something for them. But it's somewhere on that spectrum of love. And God is inviting us to ramp that up. He's wanting me to repent of when I'm serving, not out of love. Love is absolutely necessary, or I'm just a noisy thing creating more hindrance than I am help. This is a strong message, but an incredible invitation. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word says God is love. That doesn't mean love is God. You are much more than that, but you absolutely define and give the clearest picture of love. You can do nothing that is unloving. And we are your church. We are your body. So to the degree that that is not reflective of us, is to the degree we're not actually walking with you. We're not allowing you to work through us. We're doing something on our own strength or with other motives or whatever else. And I pray you would point out those things. I pray you'd help us this week in the way we engage the world. You would give us a love that is beyond ourselves, God. For the people we engage with, we would see them and we would be moved to compassion like you were and are, Jesus. And we would live out of that compassion. We would engage with people as though it's our very own sons and daughters, or our own brothers and sisters, or our whoever else we love the most on this planet. And we would do for their good and not for ours. And we would have the courage to examine ourselves and repent and have you bring about true transformation in our hearts. I thank you, Jesus. Make us loving by the power of your Spirit, I pray. Amen.